The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1.
Let's begin reading at verse 67. And we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 80. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Give, Lord, what is needed for each soul here. Lord, if there be a lost soul in the sound of our voice, we pray that you'd touch them and save them and change them. And Lord, we pray for every Christian that you'd encourage every child of God here. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Apply your word to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I stopped on verse 68 last week. I went back to verse 67 simply because it told about the prophecy. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. When you're studying prophecy in the Bible, there are several different things that you need to look at. Number one, who is it talking to? There are three different distinct peoples in the Bible, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And you have to determine when you're studying prophecy whether it's talking to the Jew or to the Gentile, the Church of God. Many modern preachers today take as just a foregone conclusion that every prophecy in the Bible speaks literally to the church, and it doesn't. There are many prophecies in the Bible that speak directly to the Jew. Now, there are some prophecies, and in fact, almost every prophecy has at least two interpretations. Every verse of Scripture has three. You can't get a verse in the Bible that doesn't have at least three interpretations. It has historical interpretation, in the time it was given to the people it was spoken to. It may have a prophetic thing. It may be a symbolical meaning, that it may prophesy something in the future and also something at the present time. And you can see this looking at prophecy after prophecy. Many of the prophecies we deal with are to the nation of Israel. This is a Jewish book. Every writer, almost every writer is a Jew. We don't know about Luke. I sort of think he was a Jew with a Roman name like Paul was, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Anyway, it just talks about the position of Luke. But the Bible, the writers of the Bible were Jewish men. And they wrote to Jews and about Jews. They were talking about prophecies that had to do with the nation of Israel. Now, many interpreters, sometimes you can get your commentaries and you can read them, you can listen to preachers in different places. Many people have completely discounted the Jews since Christ was crucified. And since the Jews did not accept him as their Savior, well then the Jews are all put aside and all their prophecies put aside. That's not true. That's not true. The prophecies God gave to the nation of Israel will still come true. They're going to come true. That's exactly what the book of Revelation is dealing with. It's dealing with this time period of tribulation before Christ sets up a 1,000-year reign upon this earth, where the Jews will be the chief nation on the face of the earth, and Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus Christ is a Jew. You know that Jesus in his ministry didn't go to the Gentiles? There were lots of Gentile nations around. In one sense, Jesus was a missionary in the sense that he came from heaven to earth. Okay? In that sense, he's a missionary. But as far as being a missionary in his own life and his ministry, no, he preached to his own people. He was an evangelist. He traveled from what? He wasn't a local pastor. He wasn't just a rabbi in one local place. But he traveled all over preaching and sometimes preached the same sermon in different places and whatever. He was an evangelist. That's what we would think of him today. But he was a Jew. He spoke to the Jews. He did not go out to the other nations. When after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of Israel, then the gospel goes out in the book of Acts to the Samaritans and to all the Gentiles, which most of us are. Maybe some of you that have Jewish blood in you and a Jewish inheritance there, but most of us are Gentiles, all other nations besides the Jews. So when you're looking at prophecy, the first thing you need to look at is who is it talking to? Is it talking to the Jew, or is it to the Gentile, or is it to the church of God? Now, once you become saved, you're no longer Jew or Gentile. Now you're the church. So you get those distinctions down. Gentiles are all nations other than Jews. Jews is the people, the descendants of Abraham, and only part of the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob, Israel. And the church is made up of the born again, Jews and Gentiles. Well, you're a member of the church. You're the born again. Now, there's some things that speak directly to the church and some things that speak directly to Israel. There are, as I said, you can interpret every verse of scripture. Let's take like the churches that are in the book of Revelation. You got seven churches listed there. All right, historically, there were seven churches in a sort of a semicircle in Asia Minor. Okay? What the book of Revelation says to them has the very first meaning is a historical meaning. It's directly to them. These things actually were taking place in that church at that time when the Apostle John wrote to them. So it has a historical meaning. Then it has a spiritual meaning in the sense that any church in any age could read the message to that church and get a blessing from it and get a message from God from it. Any church in any age could take that scripture and get a blessing from it. That's a spiritual meaning. It also has a prophetic meaning. It's showing seven stages of church growth from the time of the beginning of the church right on down to the Great Tribulation period and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three different ways those scriptures have to be interpreted. And you can interpret any one of them on a given day on what you're preaching or whatever. Well, the same way with the prophecies. These prophecies that are here, they are directly to Israel. They are prophecies out of the Old Testament that were given to the nation of Israel. And when Zacharias is now giving these prophecies, they go directly to Israel. Well, now how does that apply to us? Well, you see, spiritually, those things can be applied to anybody. Again, you can take any verse of the Bible and spiritually apply it to you, even though God didn't write it to you. You can still read that verse of the Bible, get a blessing from it, get wisdom from it, get a message from God from it, get your life changed from it. These prophecies also had to do, now what we're dealing with here and what we're going to start reading about in just a minute, they have to do with the deliverance of Israel as a nation. And you're going to see several of the things we read in just these few verses. They deal with God delivering the nation of Israel from any other enemy and making them the head, making them free, and making them where they can just worship God. But at the same time, it's talking about what you and I call salvation. Salvation of the soul. What did Jesus come for? Well, many of the prophets in the Old Testament came. He came to deliver His people. He's the deliverer. But He also came to die in their place and to save them from their sins. So what we have here in the passages we're going to read and study this morning are prophecies that have two very important prophetic meanings. One of them is to the nation of Israel for their deliverance, and it has not happened yet. And the other is for the salvation of the soul of all mankind, that great, wonderful plan that God had and made to provide a means and a way that you could have your sins forgiven and your soul saved and your life changed. And they're both in here. And they have a double meaning. And you can get a spiritual meaning out of them in the sense that you're reading it in your own heart, whether it was applied to all these things. There can be a blessing that comes right out to you. Then there is the prophecy that concerns the salvation of the soul. That includes Jew and Gentile that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the definite prophecies to Israel of deliverance from their enemies and to be set free where they can worship God as they want to. And they're all right in there together. That's why sometimes the study in the Bible is a confusing thing for some people. And you can have a problem trying to interpret it. So always when you look at the Bible, look, who is it written to, first of all? Is it written to the Jew, or is it written to the Gentile, or is it written to the church of God? And you'll have a good start when you start to interpret the Bible, when you look at who is this written to. Hey, that's pretty good sense if you're reading letters, right? That make pretty good sense. Not even just interpreting the Bible, just reading letters. I mean, who is this written to? Makes a little sense. Okay, let's look at it again. All right, here's the prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All right? Zacharias is saying what's happening right now with the birth of my son is a fulfillment of the prophecies that have come about since the world began. So we got prophecies that have been laid on here that this is the fulfillment of them coming out. And what's He done? He's visited and redeemed His people. Praise God for the visitation of God.
You know, I was on my way to hell, and I got visited by God. Now, I didn't really know it was God at the time. I'm just walking through life, you know, thinking this one thing or another, and the conviction comes in my heart. Now I look back, and I know God was dealing with my heart. God was saying, your life's a mess. God was saying, your future's a mess. God was saying, you need the Savior. God was saying, you need to bow before me, and the very happiest you can possibly be is when you're surrendered to me, not when you're in control of your own life. Hey, I'm thankful for a visitation. You know, there's sometimes when some of you people go out and knock on some doors and try to visit some people, and or maybe you go down a neighborhood and just put a track on every door, or you're standing out there in front of the Alamo preaching, or down at the market square, or somewhere, wherever you're at work, and you're just talking to a friend. You know, sometimes people don't understand it, but they're getting a visitation from God. Why? Because God lives inside of you. What is the new birth? It is God being born in you in the Spirit. You now have a spiritual life. You not only have your physical life, now you have a spiritual life that's been born in you. So God dwells in you. And when you happen to be in a situation where you're dealing and visiting and talking to somebody, do you realize you may be the only Christian they really know? The only saved person they know. They may not know anybody else that knows a Savior. And your witness to them is their visitation. I had men come out to me where I was working, and they would deal with me. I was in the Air Force. And they would deal with me, trying to deal with me. And I'd laugh at them, make fun of them, give jokes, and man, big deal. I was having a ball. And yet God was visiting me. Well, here's the real visitation of God. God's going to come. And here's the forerunner. And so here's this prophet Zacharias, and he's there, this priest, and he's prophesying. What a wonderful thing. We've heard in the past that God was going to visit and redeem His people. God has now come. This is the fulfillment of that. Here we go. God has visited us and He's redeemed us. Now that is totally true when it comes to salvation. It is only a foretelling of what's going to happen to the Jewish nation still in the future. You say, man, it's been going over 1900 years ago. Almost 2000 years ago. You know, God's promises don't get old. That's 2 days for God. I know it's a long time for you. Just 2 years is an eternity for you. But not with God. Not the way God looks at it. Not the way God sees it. Not the way prophetic time goes. It's just a couple of days. You see, when you're dealing from eternity, time is just really very small matter. If you're from eternity past and you're going to last for eternity future, how long is that? That's a pretty long time. You and I are on a space capsule called Earth, simply locked in a thing called time. In the midst of eternity. And God's out there in that eternity. And you've been placed in this thing right here for a tremendous opportunity that God might visit and redeem you. I'm thankful I got visited. I'm thankful I got redeemed. Man, I'm telling you, what a tremendous blessing. Been visited and redeemed. All right, how is God visiting the nation of Israel? Well, He's bringing, first of all, the forerunner. John the Baptist is coming, and He's visiting because 6 months later, the Savior's going to be born. The next chapter is the birth of Jesus Christ. And here's the forerunner, his cousin John, and Zacharias saying, man, God is fulfilling His prophecy. Okay, now He's fulfilling His prophecy, first of all, by visiting and redeeming His people. Okay, now we look at that in one sense of the word. We're talking about the salvation, what you and I talk about. I repent of my sins, I call upon God, He saves my soul and changes my life. But there's another sense that it has right here in this Bible, and that it means, and that will take place, God has visited His people, and He will redeem them. The Bible tells us all Israel shall be saved. God is going to take that nation that has been kicked out, beat up, tortured, and killed. Do you realize what a miracle just the nation of Israel is? It is a miracle. What are there, 20 million Jews in the world? Maybe 30 million Jews? I don't know. 15? I'm not sure what the count, probably over 20. You realize they, you know, sometimes in America we have this big racial thing, and the blacks are upset because of slavery and stuff like that, and they've been mistreated and injustices and different things like that. But what about Israel? Take a look as far back as you want to look, man. These people are hated by everybody. Just plain hated. I had a man that was a friend of mine. I was trying to win him to the Lord. He was a foreman on the Pan-American Highway in Guatemala. He thought Hitler was a great man. Literally. He thought the only thing Hitler did wrong was he didn't finish the job. He hated Jews. Jews were the cause of all the problems of the world. These people have been persecuted, run out, beat up, stomped in, made slaves, done all sorts of things too over all these years. What about them right now? Okay, since 1948, they got them a little spot over there on their own land. which they had to run the Arabs out that had been there for years and years and years and years. But that's the land God gave them. Now, they got this little spot over there, but what if they relaxed for just a little while? What do you think would happen to them? Why, they would just be wiped out. Why aren't they wiped out? God. The only answer. How many of the American Indian tribes are still around? How many people can go back and say, I'm a descendant of the Algonquin? They aren't here. They're not around anymore. Do you find anybody saying, I'm a Hittite? What happened to the Hittites? Why did it happen to the Jews? Nation after nation has simply just disappeared. When they're conquered and they're controlled, they either are slaughtered or they're simply assimilated into the population of the nation that they come into, and they simply disappear. And in two or three generations, do you know your background real well? I didn't know either grandfather. Both of them were dead before I was born. I knew both my grandmothers and my mother and father and a bunch of cousins, aunts and uncles. Past my grandmother, past my grandfather, I don't know. I might be Cochise's son, for all I know. Geronimo, I used to tell them I was Geronimo's great-grandson. You know, some people actually believe me. Take a look at my face, you know. But you know how quickly people just disappear and how many thousands of nations have just disappeared. This little group of people, little bitty group of people, they're still here. And you know they're not all that religious, most of them. Even most of them in Israel aren't that religious. They're not looking for a Savior. They're not looking for a Messiah. They don't read their Bibles. They don't believe the promises. The great majority of Jews just know they're Jews. They hang with Jews. They'll help out other Jews. But they're not looking for the Messiah. They're not believing the Bible. Oh, there's some that are. Don't get me wrong. There are some that are, but you've got various grades of religion and philosophy within the whole Jewish people. Just like you do everywhere else. Just like in Christianity, you got all these super modernists. You know, this is a liberal religious search. Well, I know what you believe. Nothing. Yeah. These people have been preserved by God for a purpose. Now, I want you to think a minute. Ten Commandments came in the Bible right here, written by Jews. All the Old Testament prophets, what nation did they come from? We got lots of nations. They're Jews. Jesus Christ is born a Jew. All the apostles are Jews. And I think all, at least almost all, I may not have to say all, but this is a Jewish book written by Jews. And you're reading it and blessed by it. Hey, God Almighty decided to choose Abraham and choose Isaac and choose Jacob and choose their descendants to bring the knowledge of His Word to mankind and salvation to mankind. And God decided a long time ago He'd make a promise to Abraham that nothing could nullify. And even though it might take 4,000 years to get it to take place, that's not a problem for God. I know when you pray to get your payments made at the end of the month, it's a real problem for you if somebody's a day late. And it may be a problem for you if you're a day late. Oh, I don't like being late. Ooh, I don't like having things like that. No, no, I want everything done now. I'm one of these instant Americans. I believe in instant coffee and instant. I like the gas stations where I just put my credit card in, boom, boom, and then put the gas in and don't have to talk to anybody. You like that? I like it where the Mexican food is prepared by Totino's. No, that's Italian food, something, whatever. But we just stick it in the microwave, boom, boom. They nuke it. It comes out right there and you just eat it right quick. See, you don't have to take a whole lot of time. God doesn't deal in your and my time level. In fact, most of the people of the world never dealt in what you and I deal with. We live in a very different society than most of history past. And in fact, from a lot of history around the world today, a lot of places around the world do not have our time the way we think of time, the way we work with time. God Almighty made some promises to Abraham, and Zacharias is going to bring that back up right here. What is that promise to Abraham? That his children be like the sand of the seashore, and that he would give him this land for an inheritance. Every place where the sole of his foot walked would be his inheritance. These things are going to take place. They have taken place in the past. They will take place in the future. Okay, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, what did he speak by them? Look what he's going to say. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He's bringing up the promise that is given to Abraham. And you can look back in Genesis and find the promise given to Abraham. And the promise is repeated. And it's repeated again to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. These are promises God Almighty is going to put. He is not through with the Jew. The Jew is still around. The Jew is going to be around. And in fact, Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world for 1,000 years. What Berlin wanted, what Moscow wanted, what Napoleon wanted, hey, Jesus Christ will accomplish. Okay? That we should be safe from our enemies and from all them that hate us. Do you remember the different times when people came up to Jesus Christ in His ministry, in these four Gospels, and in the book of Acts, and they say, in the book of Acts it said, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? What are you talking about? No, they had a legitimate reason for saying that. Jesus said, not this time. He didn't say it's not going to happen. It's the wrong time. We're not ready yet. First of all, you need salvation from your sins, and that's what I'm going to take place. Then I'll give you salvation from your enemies. But number one, we need to take care of salvation of the soul. And so Jesus Christ is going to die on a cross of Calvary rather than become king. What did Satan offer Jesus Christ in the temptation in the wilderness? Exactly what he's going to get anyway, only earlier. Satan offered to make him king right now. I'll make you king. Everybody will bow before you. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You don't have to do some other things. This is an immediate gratification. You know what gets all our young people in trouble? You know what gets all our old people in trouble? Immediate gratification. I want sex now. I don't want to wait till I get married. I don't want to wait till I get the right person. I want sex now. I want the money now. I want the house now. I want the car now. I'm going to take my joyride tonight. It doesn't matter what it costs me. 20 years down the thing or the rest of my life. One of your biggest problems and your biggest problem is you want it now. And that gets us in all sorts of trouble. Well, here's one of the temptations that's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make you king. All the kingdoms of the world will bow before you. You know what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to have all the kingdoms of the world bow before him. It's going to happen. Hadn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. You know what the Bible tells me about Jesus Christ? Every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow. Every knee, both knees of every soul will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil himself, Adolf Hitler, Napoleon Bonaparte, they're going to bow their knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Voltaire, all the atheists are going to bow down both knees and say, Jesus Christ Lord. Some of them in hell. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Here he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You know what the Jews were expecting in this Messiah that was coming to them? And the reason why many of them misunderstood the Lord Jesus Christ? They had a problem with him. They had a problem with him not taking over. They had a problem with him not becoming king right away because they were still under the Romans. They didn't want to be under the Romans. They didn't want to pay taxes to the Romans. They didn't want to have to obey the Romans. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they wanted their kingdom established. You live in a country that's never been conquered. That in itself is a tremendous blessing. You live with a people that have never, never been conquered or controlled except by their own people. These people have been controlled by this king or that king or whoever came in who was the strongest to control, and they wanted their freedom. Wouldn't you want your freedom too? They could see it in the prophecies. They're not misreading the scriptures. They're reading them right. They're just not reading enough. They've only got one half of it. They could see the deliverance of their nation. They could see them being head. They could see them having all their land. They could see nobody controlling them. They could see them worshiping God, and it was a political thing, and it will happen. It might start any day now. I think the rapture should have already taken place. On my clock, on my calendar, the rapture should have already taken place. On God's calendar, he said, no, it's not the right time yet. But it will happen. Now, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. That's the major prophecy he's talking about out there. It is a prophecy of the future of Israel, made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and all Israel, that they would be delivered, that they would not be under other peoples, that they would be free to worship God as they pleased in this land that they were in right there. And it's a legitimate promise. And it's right, and it's going to take place, and just hasn't happened yet. Well, 4 days have gone by. 4,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. 1 day is 1,000 years. You and I are in such a big rush. You ever notice those ants rushing around? You got any ants around your place? I got lots of ants around my place. I like to study ants. Ants are fun to study. When you were a kid, did you ever get out with a stick and just interrupt ants? Did you ever do that?
Do you know you gave them a very frustrating day? But it wasn't a big deal to you, was it? It's just ants. Bless your heart. Do you realize how big God is? It is amazing to me that God pays attention to us at all. It is amazing to me that God would hear your prayers. It is amazing to me that God would be interested in what you want or whether you wanted anything or not. But He does. That's the beauty of the love of God. He does. He does care for you. He does have an interest in your future. He cares about what you wear. He cares about what you say. He cares about what you do. He cares about your eternity. That's a wonderful thing.
Well, so one part of this is definitely for the nation of Israel and for their deliverance from all of the nations around them. Okay, and then verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before his face, the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways." The last book of the Bible, the Old Testament, is called the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, there is a prophecy of this messenger right here. And of course, it's going to be fulfilled twice. It was fulfilled in John the Baptist, and it will be fulfilled again before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There will be this prophet that comes to prepare his way. John the Baptist is the first fulfillment of that. But there's been a 400-year lapse in prophecy. The book of Malachi was written 400 years before Jesus Christ. Okay, so that has been sort of a drought of prophetic teaching, prophetic messages. God coming down and visiting His people with messages. And in that prophecy, He said He's going to send the messenger to prepare His way. And here's to prepare His way. Now let's think about the ministry of John the Baptist that we'll see in just a few chapters, because that might be a couple of years. We don't know how long it'll take us to get there. But at any rate, what did John the Baptist do? He appears, the very last verse of this says he was kept in the deserts till he's showing unto Israel. So for 30 years, what's John the Baptist going to do? He's going to be out in the desert.
Lapse in prophecy. The book of Malachi.
To prepare his way. Now let's think about the ministry of John the Baptist that we'll see in just a few chapters, because that might be a couple of years. We don't know how long it'll take us to get there. But at any rate, what did John the Baptist do? He appears, the very last verse of this says he was kept in the deserts till he's showing unto Israel. So for 30 years, what's John the Baptist going to do? He's going to be out in the desert. He's not going to a preacher's school. He's not going to a cemetery where they bury preachers. Ah, yeah. Just my little joke. That's where they bury most preachers. They kill any spirit they have, kick any belief they have in the Word of God out of them, to where they just become professional lecturers instead of Bible believers and Bible preachers. Anyway, sorry about that. This guy is out in the deserts for 30 years before he comes in. When he comes in, he has a revival. The nation of Israel thinks the Messiah has come. Here is the deliverer. He comes in. He speaks with power. When he preaches, people listen. The crowds come to get to him. You don't have to beg people to go visit John the Baptist. They just say, "Hey, John, that baptizer is going to be down by the Jordan." And the people just come out to see. Didn't have to have a big 6 months campaign to get them all ready to come. You didn't have to bring buses to get them all out there. They'd walk for days to hear John the Baptist preach. That's revival. I'm not sure a lot of our meetings today ever get to be revival, but that's a revival. And he preaches and people come to him and he baptizes Jews. Baptizes them over and over. Many times they come and they baptize by the hundreds and the thousands they're baptized, getting prepared for the Savior to come. And then he criticizes the king because he has his brother's wife as his wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. And boy, that made her mad. You heard the rage of a woman? Well, the king could take it, but his wife couldn't, and she wanted his head. So she has her beautiful daughter, Salome, dance before the king. And oh, she dances so great and so beautiful and so sexy that the king said, "I'll give you anything, half of my kingdom, anything, anything, just ask me." She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Ooh, how about that for vengeance? And his head is cut off. Ooh. How long does ministry last? 6 months. He did the will of God. He was in the will of God. You know what he said about himself? "I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase." That ought to be the story of your life. Amen. Ought to be when you first get saved, Jesus Christ ought to increase in my glory, my honor, my respect, and my service, and I ought to decrease in my glory, and my honor, and my respect, and my service. Well, that was his attitude. And that's what he did. What did he do? He introduced Jesus Christ. One day while he's out there preaching, Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, lights upon Jesus Christ. Nobody saw it evidently but John. And he knew, there's the Messiah. This is the one I came to introduce. And he tells them, "There stands one among you whom you know not."
I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. I'm not worthy to take his sandals off and wash his feet. And Jesus came to him and was baptized to him. And then John's ministry goes, boom. And all of John's disciples go to Jesus. He's the forerunner. And when Jesus appears on the scene, every one of the apostles was a disciple of John the Baptist before they were a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every one of the apostles. Remember in the book of Acts when they're going to pick one to replace Judas? What was one of the requirements? He had to have continued with us from John's baptism. He's the forerunner. He prepared him. He got the congregation ready. He got the nation ready. And here comes the Lord. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ with a 3.5-year ministry. So when he says right here, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, that's what he is. And I tell you something else about that. We can turn that around a little bit and call him the highest prophet. Jesus said there never was a greater prophet born, a woman, than John the Baptist. That's pretty high praise. That's pretty high praise for a 6-month ministry. That's pretty high praise, I want you to know. Ah, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before his face, before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Okay, what else are you going to give? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You know what John preached? He wouldn't have been a very popular preacher in our day. He didn't preach how sweet you are and how good you are. He preached you a bunch of snakes, you need to repent. He called you a lot worse things than I call you. Jesus called people worse things than what I call them. Some people call me a little mean, you know, a little hard or whatever, a little blunt or crude or rude or whatever. And I am, and I'm sorry about that, but what you see is what you get. That's life's tough, ain't it? But he said, you bunch of snakes, you generation of vipers, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You better repent. He preached repentance. You know what repentance is? It's not doing penance. Sorry. Repentance is not doing penance. Repent is a change of mind that brings about a change of action. You've been committing adultery. You realize it's wrong. You repent. You quit. You turn to God. Say, God, forgive me. You've been putting your business ahead of God. You repent. You ask God to forgive you. Turn to God. I want you to be number one in my life. You've been putting your little child ahead of God. God says, I need to be first. I need to be first. And you repent. You change your mind and it changes your direction. And that's what John the Baptist preached. Repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Get ready. And people begin to repent by hundreds and by thousands. And disciples gathered to him greatly. And so that's what he did. And he gave the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Now, the only way you can get saved is your sins get remitted. They don't get remitted by joining a church. They don't get remitted by you attending a Sunday school class. They don't get remitted because you read the Bible. They don't get remitted because you get a baptismal certificate. They don't get remitted because you get confirmed to the church. They don't get remitted because you belong to a religion. They don't get remitted because you're a good guy. It doesn't happen. The only thing that can wash away sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus one day when there was a crowd and he was preaching. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What's he saying? Well, to the Jew, how many lambs have they seen sacrificed on those altars? Year after year after year, you take this perfect little lamb, 1 year old, without any blemish, no spot, not the worst of the herd, the best of the herd, and you slay it. And it was a picture. You put the blood on the doors of your house. And God says, when I come visit for sins, I'll pass over that house. And so these lambs and these bullocks and all this blood that's been shed. When John the Baptist, a Jewish prophet, son of a priest, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, points to Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Every Jew there knew exactly what he was talking about. Here's the sacrifice. Here is the substitute. Here is the Savior. What that lamb represent? An innocent substitute for your guilty sins. An innocent substitute for your wickedness. You deserve to die, but the Lamb dies in your place. Here's the Lamb of God. You deserve to die, but He dies in your place. And John prepares that way. Praise God for a salvation like that. You can have your Mormon way, and you can have your Catholic way, and you can have your Jehovah's Witness way, and you can have your Buddhist way, and you can have your Mohammedan way. You go that way all you want to. I'm thankful I've got a sacrifice. Jesus is the only name that'll ever save anybody's soul. The only way you're going to escape hell is you have Jesus Christ as your righteousness. And a great substitution takes place. You repent of your sins and accept Christ, and what happens?
Jesus takes all my sin and they go back and it's placed on him on the cross of Calvary. Look, and when he died, I die with him. When he rose, I rise with him. And his righteousness, never sinned. Never sinned. And that's applied to me. He's got my sins. I'm now dressed in his righteousness. There's been a grand transaction take place. And you know what? When God looks at me, he can't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John was in on preaching and preparing the way for this Savior to come and die upon the cross of Calvary and pay for the sins of mankind. Through the tender mercy of our God. What a thought. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God hates sin. And the Bible said God is angry with the sinner every day. But there's another attribute of God. Mercy. Mercy. You understand the difference between justice and mercy? Justice is what you deserve. Mercy is when somebody gives you something you don't deserve. When the judge finds a way to allow you to escape your just punishment. When the judge takes the circumstances into account. When the judge has mercy. Well, God is a merciful God. Now, he provided a way that he could be a just God and a merciful God. Now, see, that's a problem for many minds. It's a problem with some of the religious minds in the world and why they reject Jesus Christ. They cannot put the two together. They cannot understand how God could be just and yet God could be merciful. You see, I can walk in on death row at Huntsville and talk to a man who's raped 13 babies, killed them, and tell him Jesus Christ will forgive your sins and save your soul if you'll repent of your sins and call upon him and ask him for mercy. And I can walk to the sweetest little old girl, your little baby, 6 years old, and I can tell her she needs a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, if she'll repent of her sins, will forgive her sins and save her soul and take her to heaven. And God is just in doing both of them. God's just in doing both of them. God's included everybody as a sinner. You say, but I'm not as much a sinner. Well, I'm sure that's true. I'm not as much a sinner. I never was as much a sinner as some people are. I knew a man one time, he said, I like living next to a drunk. Why would you like living next to a drunk? Because it makes me feel better about myself. I'm not a drunk. It sort of feels sort of good. I'm not like that guy. So it makes me feel better living by somebody like that. What a wonderful thing we've got. We've got a knowledge of salvation and we've got a message that God is a merciful God. But wait a minute. How is His mercy applied? It is applied because of justice has been satisfied. God's righteousness demands payment for sin. But even from the very beginning, all through the Bible, there has been the substitutionary death of the innocent for the guilty. When Cain and Abel brought their offerings, even before, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they slew an animal to cover their sin. And all through the sacrifices through the tabernacle, all through the sacrifices for the temple, all the way up to Jesus Christ, you had the blood sacrifice, the atonement made year after year after year after year after year. Where do they do the atonement today? Doesn't happen. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, that payment was made. And you see, it never has to be repeated. In the old way, you had to do it every year. That just shows it never did the job right. You know why there's so many cold medicines? None of them work. If you had one of them that worked, all the others would disappear from the shelves, wouldn't they? If you really had one that really did the job and really worked, nobody would buy the others. It wouldn't take 1 year for just a filter. Buy this. This is the one thing, right? When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and paid for the sins of mankind, there was a need of another sacrifice. You know what God did? In 70 AD, he had the Roman army come down and just wipe Jerusalem out, including the temple. Gone. Hadn't been a sacrifice in a Jewish temple since 70 AD. Well, the tender mercy of our God, God provided a way that your sins could be paid for by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Remember, in Adam all die, you were condemned before you were born. You've been condemned right out of the womb. You were a sinner. Well, wait a minute. In Christ shall all be made alive. Adam stood for the whole human race. Now Christ stands for the whole human race. You can continue to live and trust in Adam, or you can trust in Jesus Christ and have life. In Adam all die. In Christ all should be made alive. That's the mercy of God. That way God could come down and preach to you and say, I know you've been stupid. I know you've been foolish. I know you've hated me, but I'll forgive you. If you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and that I'm the Savior and that you need me, ask me to save you, he'll do it. That's how I got saved. To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To give light? Oh, what a wonderful light.
You know, I don't lay down in bed at night worried what the future is going to bring. If tomorrow I, like the queen, the princess, just got killed in a car wreck, well, that can happen to any one of us. We don't have to be famous and running from the photographers. Man, you just step out there on the road and a guy that's drunk in a diesel truck goes, and they'll be burying you and they'll be crying about you. And people will be telling how good you were when you really weren't. Hey, I got light. You know what I got? I got light that my sins are gone. I got light that Jesus paid the debt for my sins. I've got light. There is a heaven and there is a hell and Jesus makes the difference. And praise God, I got that light. And he said, I'm the light of the world. Wonderful thing. I'll tell you, knowledge of salvation, guide our feet. I said last week that we're all inexperienced into every stage of our life. We're inexperienced as teenagers. We're inexperienced as when we get married. We're inexperienced as parents. We're inexperienced when we get old. When you're 82 and break your hip, you're sort of inexperienced. You've never done it before. Sort of hard to get around and do some of these things. That's what life is. What a wonderful thing to have the light of God's Word to help you walk through the darkness of this world. The darkness of the decisions there are in this world. What a blessing. I'm thankful that I believe this book. I'm thankful for what the book has taught me. I'm thankful for the light. Then he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. This is not going to be a timid son. There are some boys and girls that are timid. There are some that are fearful. There are some that don't have a lot of talents in one way or the other. That's not this man. This boy is out in those deserts, but I want you to know when he appears, he has no fear. He does not fear the priest. He does not fear the police. He does not fear. He is bold, and he is a witness, and he stands up and preaches the Word of God, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. He grows strong in the Spirit as he grows up out in that wilderness until the day of his showing unto Israel. Ah, what a day that was. Hey, revival's going to begin. Revival's going to begin. Here it is. It's 30 years coming. His daddy's talking about it. His daddy's prophesying about him. I mean, man, he's so happy, but it's not going to happen for 30 years. This boy isn't going to start preaching when he's 12. No, he's going to be out there in the deserts, getting stronger and stronger and stronger till the move of God comes upon him. And then he'll go out as the greatest prophet ever born of woman. Hey, I hope you enjoyed the chapter. Lord bless you. Thank you.